Okay, this is not part of our series. This is Christmas. So go ahead and turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Yeah, we're going to be looking at several verses, but one verse in particular that I think of all the verses that would apply to Christmas, Galatians 4:4 is one that has forever captured my heart. And we'll get to that one in a moment here. But as I was describing earlier, Christmas time for me, particularly at one time, and this is true of ministry, is busy, very busy. There were years where we didn't do a stick of decorating. It's like, why add more stress to an already stressful time? But it's stressful for everybody because what happens at Christmas is we got to get the decorating done, the special baking and gift wrapping and buying and all that kind of stuff. And it's just like this frantic race toward this Christmas day. And of course, if you are active in a church, it is busier still. So with this ministry that I was involved in, where I had a large choir and we did a cantata every year, and it's, you know, some Christmas Eves where it's five services in one day, it was crazy. I started to wonder, what is this all about? I mean, why are we doing this? And one of the ladies in the choir she was all about getting the gifts and decorating. She was a master at that. She was also complaining about just how frantic and busy it is. Well, she came up with a solution. And I want to offer the solution to you. We maybe should do it. Her solution was this. Just as how in the fall, in November, we go on to daylight savings time where we take our clocks and turn them back an hour, so we get an extra hour of daylight. Her suggestion was Christmas daylight, or Christmas savings time, so that when we came to December, we turned our calendars back 1 month, and we get November all over again, so we can get everything done that we need to get done. I thought, that's not a bad idea. Well, the passage we're going to look at today speaks about time. And God is not so encumbered with busyness and suffering under the shortage of time as we do. My favorite passage about Christmas and Christmas time is Galatians 4:4, hence the title of my sermon. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law." And that's what I want to speak with you about this morning, the profound significance of this passage. And I've had three main points I'm going to give them to you up front, if you're a note taker. God, at just the right time, sent just the right one to accomplish just the right outcome. It's perfect. God, at just the right time, sent just the right one to accomplish just the right outcome. Let's take a look. God at just the right time. Again, Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time had come." That is an unusual expression. We don't use expressions like that to speak of time. What we speak of time in terms of is length. It was a short amount of time. It was a long amount of time. But we don't speak of time being full. But it, as unusual as it is, what it means is something that is very common to us. We would say the time is just right. That's what that expression means. The time was full. It was right. It was perfect. It was just the right time for several reasons. The first reason it was just the right time was God had a plan that He'd made from eternity past. A plan for our redemption. So there was a plan in place. A plan that was in place. Scripture tells us that from eternity past, and this is hard for some folks to hear, but God chose those whom He would save. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, those whom He foreknew. That word foreknew means He saw Himself already as in a relationship with them. That's what that word means. Is that back in eternity past, God saw a group of people in the future, and He saw Himself as in a relationship with them already. That's astonishing. So God had a plan. God knew who He would save, and He knew how He would save them. In fact, He knew when He would save them. Romans 8 goes on to say, those whom He foreknew, He also, and again, a word that folks don't like, but He also predestined. What means, it means that He set the course of their life. He set their destiny. That's what that means. What was their destiny? To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, the Son, might be the firstborn from among many brothers. What we see in that is that God knew exactly how He would accomplish this plan. It meant sending His Son into the earth into a form that men could look at and become like. And then it finishes, and those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So God had this plan in place, and it was going to happen just exactly as God planned it, and exactly when God planned it. So here in Galatians 4:4, we learn that God knew when He would act. When was He going to act? When the fullness of time had come. When it was just the right time. Because God had determined the time when He would act. He knew in eternity past exactly when He would act. God had a plan in eternity past. Secondly, it was just the right time because God directs the course of human history. God directs the course of human history. Now, our own accounts of human history are filled with stories about people who acted at just the right time. Let me give you just a generic scenario. The person who invests in a certain stock just before that stock skyrockets in value. And we would say, man, he invested at the right time. But that's an assessment that we can only make after the fact, isn't it? Because it's just as likely that somebody might invest in a stock just before it tanks. And how do you know the difference? You have to wait and see. And the guy who invested wisely said, man, that guy, he invested at the right time, as if he had anything to do with it. Well, God's relationship to time and events is different from ours. We are subject to time and events. In other words, they're outside of our control. Whereas God is sovereign. We experience these times and events and can only assess them after the fact, to decide whether it was right or wrong or good, bad. But not so God, because He's sovereign over time and events. And so when we hear this expression, when the fullness of time had come, what it speaks of is this great confluence of world events in human history, of the rise of governments and of personalities, people who were important, people who were just inconsequential pawns, seemingly. This great confluence of cultures and conflicts all coming together to this one point in time that Scripture says when the fullness of time had come. And they came to that point because God had a sovereign plan, and God, who is sovereign over history, caused them to come to that point at that very time. So it was the time, in our wording, that was right for God to act. Now again, he was not like the stock investor, acting and then afterward going, oh, that seemed to have been the right time. No, it was the right time because he set everything in place that needed to be set in place. Everything was precisely where he determined it to be, and so he enacted his sovereign plan exactly in the way that he had ordained it in eternity past to accomplish exactly what he promised to us in Christ. There was no accident here, none whatsoever, because God directs the course of history. And thirdly, it was just the right time because God the Father decided it was time for the heirs to inherit. Now here we have to look at verses 1 through 3. Because the scenario that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, what he's using to describe how and why and when God saved us, is one that would have been common for that culture. Look at verses 1 and 2. And obviously we're coming in on the middle of a thought that Paul has started. But verse 1 says, I mean, he's further explaining something, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. And he explains why. He's under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father. What he's saying is that even though this kid is going to be the heir of everything, when he's young, he is subject to those that his father has put over him as a guardian. He can't bark orders at them. They order him. That's the scenario that he's describing. But let me ask you a question. Who decides when this all ends, this slavery, if you will, ends, and the child comes to be the heir and gets their inheritance? Who makes that decision? Look at verse 2. Yeah, it's the father. It's the father. Verse 2 says, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. His father would say, son, it's time. And then with that, Paul launches into, but when the fullness of time had come. So he's taking something very personal and he's applying it to the whole of creation and saying, it's time now for the heirs to inherit. The fullness of time had come. So we were like slaves. Paul continues in verse 3 to say, we were slaves to, quote, the elementary principles of this world. And we all would say, I was? What are those? What are the elementary principles? Well, here I need to trot out the Greek language for us. I'm not going to go into the words. But the word here means the fundamentals. These elementary principles are the fundamentals. We would call them the ABCs. So what he's talking about are the core essentials to our lives. The core essentials to our lives. The building blocks, if you will, of culture. Things like art, commerce, government, and of course religion. All of these things are building blocks of a culture. And they all shape how we think. And so they would either help us come to faith in Christ, or more likely, keep us from coming to faith in Christ by blinding our eyes. For the Jews, it was the law of Moses. You think, well, I thought God gave the law of Moses. He did. But it was their schoolmaster, their guardian, until such a time that God ordained. For Gentiles, for the rest of us, it was our pagan religions. Ways that we explain why things happened. We were all subject to these elementary principles until the fullness of time came. The time that God the Father had set for us to come into our inheritance. It was just the right time. Secondly, so God at just the right time sent just the right one. And that's the message of 4:4, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And with that verse, Paul describes three ways in which the one that God sent was just the right one. I mean, goodness, this preaches itself. God first sent his own son. What does that mean? It means that our Savior is who? Is God himself. The one who's going to rescue us from our sins is God himself. In fact, you've heard the old expression, if you want something done right, do it yourself. In my experience, that's not a good plan. If I want something done right, best thing for me to do is to call a professional. It's safer, and in the end, it's less costly. But not so God. When it comes to the matter of redemption, only God the Son could do what was needed. Because what we lack, the problem that needed to be fixed, we find in Romans 3. You can just go read Romans 3 on your own. It's a great chapter to read. But what Romans 3 describes is that what we lacked was God's righteousness. We lacked God's righteousness. That's what we needed. Now, it goes on to say that God's law didn't give us God's righteousness, because the only thing that God's law did for us was showed us how unrighteous we are, because none of us could keep the law. None of us. Do you realize if you're guilty on one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it? And if you're guilty on one occasion, you're guilty of all of it for life, unless something happens to change your situation. And so, again, we're in this predicament where we need, in order to be able to spend eternity with God, to be as righteous as God, but we don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. But God sent his own Son into the world. God himself was our Savior. God the Son came, Romans 3 describes, to reveal God's righteousness, but in such a way as to make it accessible to us, so that we could benefit from it, so that we could be righteous like we need to be. And that was by faith in Christ and in him alone. The righteous Son of God was just exactly the one that we needed. And that's exactly whom God sent. God sent just the right one. He sent his own Son. Secondly, God sent him to become like us. That's what it means when it says in the text, born of woman. It's simply saying that Christ came into the world just like we all did. He was born of a woman. That means he was a man. He came as a human being, fully human. He added to himself a new nature. So our Savior became just like us, with only one exception. He never sinned. And that was important for us, that he never sinned. But he became like us with the goal that we would become like him. What a brilliant plan. In fact, Hebrews 12:17 says that he had to be made like us in order to be that intermediary between us and the Father. He had to be made like us. And so God sent just the right one. He sent his own Son, born of a woman, born as a human being, just like us. And then thirdly, he was born a slave to free the slaves. Remember, we talked about this last week, that Christ, when he calls us to be a servant, the Greek word doulos is actually slave. It really is slave. Well, Christ came as a slave to free the slaves. How so? Well, it says he was born under the law. And again, the scenario that the Apostle Paul is describing is that heir is a slave. And what we were enslaved to was the law. And so what Christ did is he himself came as a slave, as someone under the law, for a specific purpose. And that was to set us free from the law. The law could only show us how unrighteous we were. Christ came and he showed God's righteousness by keeping the law perfectly. Perfectly. It's important for us to realize that Christ's perfect life applies to our salvation. His sinlessness gets applied to us. So it is just as if we never sinned at all. And yet this sinless one, this righteous one, who kept the law perfectly, is the one who comes and dies in our place. So it was important that he come as one under the law, so that we could benefit from his lawfulness, his perfect righteousness. So at just the right time, God sent just the right one, and then finally, for just the right outcome. And of course, what we needed was to be set free from our slavery. Christ the Son of God sets us free from our slavery by keeping the law perfectly, by living a sinless life. And then the sinless one dies for our sin. He took the death penalty that should have been ours upon himself. Christ the righteous one. And it brings about the right outcome. He sets those who were slaves under the law, those who could never measure up, it sets them free by meeting the standard, sinlessness, and even paying the penalty for sins committed. Perfectly done. Thoroughly done. Set free from our slavery. Secondly, the outcome of bringing us into our adoption as sons. And I know in this age of gender neutral and all that, they would encourage me to say sons and daughters, but that would be mistreating the scriptures. The reason we are called sons of God is because in God's economy, the right of inheritance goes to the sons. So it's not an issue of gender or anything. It's an issue of inheritance. So yes, we are children of God, but we all become sons of God. Ladies, even you. Even you. So what Christ did was he set us free from the law, so that we are no longer slaves in the household, subject to guardians and managers. We now become sons of the household. Look at five. He did this to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So Christ freed us from our slavery, brought about our adoption as sons. And if we're sons, we're fellow heirs. And that's my final point. Christ brought us into our inheritance as the children of God. And Christians often puzzle over, well, what is that inheritance? What is it? What's it going to be like? Well, we shouldn't trouble ourselves over what eternity will be like, where we'll live, or will we be old, or will we be young, or, you know, will we be able to play the violin or not, or whatever. That's earthbound people trying to fathom something that is out of this world, that is not like this world. Anything that we would say it's like this will fall miserably short. What we do know is this, is that because what we'll do is share in Christ's inheritance, what it will be is perfect. The best thing you can imagine will fall miserably short. It will be better than that. It'll be better than that. Because when we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. And we'll share in His inheritance, and it will be perfect. And we look at it now, and we think, well, okay, so I've come into my inheritance now. This is it. This is as good as it gets. No. No. What God's Word tells us, and it tells us right here in this text, that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. God gives us His Spirit to assure us that we are in fact children of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you go there, you don't have to write now, it talks about how God gave the Spirit as our guarantee. that the inheritance that he has for us will receive it. So it's just like real estate. Someone wants to show that they're earnest about buying. What do? They give earnest money. Well, that's what the word means in Greek, is that God gave us a deposit. He said, here, this will show you my earnestness until you come into the fullness of your inheritance. And I remember my own salvation. Again, back at that first ministry I served, when I came to faith in Christ, that church was a tiny little thing, set back in a neighborhood. We joked that you couldn't get there from here. That's how tucked away it was. And I remember going into that office for marriage counseling. I wasn't married to Teresa, so don't worry. I came to faith in Christ through a failed marriage. So I was like Steve, the guy I was talking about earlier in one sense. Went there for help, was presented the gospel, and that night, knowing nothing else except that Christ died for me and that by faith in him, I could be a child of God with eternity as my destiny, I walked out of that place, I can tell you with the full assurance that I was a child of God. I knew it. And the reason was because I had the Spirit of God in me. That's the promise of God, that when we come to faith in Christ, the instant you come to faith in Christ, God causes his Spirit to dwell in you, to assure you and to give us a guarantee that what he's promised us, he's good for it. So this is the gift of Christmas. This is what it's all about. When the fullness of time had come, God says, I'm going to send my gift. And that gift is salvation through faith in Christ. And of course, the worst thing that can happen is that we hear all this, we sing about it, we think, oh, isn't that beautiful? But we don't receive the gift. That we ourselves find ourselves, even this day, trusting in all kinds of things. Our love of songs, our love of God's Word, love of God's people, all these things. What Scripture calls us to do is to put our trust in Christ and in Him alone. That apart from Christ, we have no standing before God. None whatsoever. There's no reason that God should accept us. That's what the Scriptures tell us. But because of Christ, because of His sinless life and His substitutionary death, dying in our place, by faith in Him, we can have the assurance that we become the children of God, sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus. I pray that that's you today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the truth of the gospel would live in our hearts, that this day we would know that when that fullness of time had come, that that was for us, that there was a point in time when we realized that we needed Christ as our Savior, that we had nothing to offer you, Lord God, that was worthy of entry into heaven. All we could come with was sins committed. But I thank you for sending your Son at just the right time, while we were still powerless, that Christ died for the ungodly, people not like him, that you demonstrated your love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, so that we might not die, but rather live forever in your presence, made righteous because Christ has given us your righteousness, forgiven of our sins because Christ paid the penalty for them. That our faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. Your word says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And I pray that's true of each one of us here. Father, thank you for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you and the hope of heaven. I pray, Lord God, as we leave this place today, that we would go bringing great glory to your name, speaking your gospel, living your gospel, that others too might come to faith in Christ. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.